Within a week of coats and palms lying underfoot during the welcoming procession, the tone would shift dramatically. You had to even wonder if this was the same guy. Cheers became jeers. Coats became blindfolds. Hosanna became crucify him. As we enter Passion Week, the few days leading up to Easter, we wonder about all that. We wonder about the why. We wonder about the cross and the necessity of it. We wonder what an event so long ago that we had no say in the matter about has to do with us. When we talk about Jesus dying for our sins, what do we mean by that? Jesus went to the cross to atone for our sins. What does that mean? Does it mean I had a bad thought about somebody else and now Jesus, rather than me, stands on trial before a furious God and gets sentenced to death so I won't get banished to hell? Is that what it means? Does it mean, well, I stole a dollar from my mom's wallet in fifth grade, and because I haven't accrued a debt before God, and since a dollar isn't very much, but my sin of robbery is great, Jesus takes on that debt himself and cancels it for me by paying the ultimate price with his blood? Is that what it means? Does it mean that Jesus was a moral exemplar, loving us so much that he would suffer the torment in order to get us to wake up and turn our hearts back to God? Is that what it means? When we talk about Jesus dying for our sins, which is it? Or is it something else? Or is it something more? While we could debate the atonement theories until we are blue in the face and dizzy from thinking about it, which would be thrilling for some of us, but might bore others of us to tears, here's one thing we should probably hold on to. Jesus did not live in order to die. Jesus was killed because of how he lived. From the time he raised up out of the baptismal waters to when he watered the Garden of Gethsemane with his tears, a couple of years' time at most, the gospel writers were intent on documenting who he was as a person, as the Son of God, and what that did to the people who congregated toward him. What his life did was offer a coming kingdom, a joy, a healing, a hope, a home, a calling out, a correction, a repentance, a new way, all while being seated at a communal table with sinners and prostitutes. His life was good news to those who needed it the most. His life was also a massive threat to those who did not want any of that, because Jesus would not stop exposing the sham that sin with a capital S abundantly supplied. Which is why the four Gospels likewise documented where exactly, because of how he lived, that led him. It led to an angry religious mob, an angry religious or ruling nation, an angry supposed ally, and it all led to an angry end. Jesus' life is the necessary background for what we are going to hear this morning. Now, 7 days away from Easter, we are going to read the length of the Passion narrative, Luke's account of the last steps Jesus himself took to the cross. As Mikey and Brittany join me to read this part of Jesus' story, we invite you to ask yourself, why again was Jesus here in the first place? What is God up to, and what does it have to do with me? When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.
They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, See, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, Pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.
While he was speaking, a crowd came up. The man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them.
He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns.
Him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him, but he denied it. Woman,
I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him.
At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.
Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown in prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He served others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Near the end of Jesus' last week, we read of the Passover meal he ate with those closest to him. At the end of his days, Luke says that what Jesus wanted more than anything was to eat this meal with them. "Remember me," Jesus had said. "This is a new covenant I am making with you," he added. Only a handful of people were in that upper room, of course, but in the millennia and centuries since, we've all been invited to pull up a chair and join in. When the bread and the wine of Jesus, his body and his blood, have been passed to us, there has been a coming kingdom, a joy, a healing, a hope, a home, a calling out, a correction, a repentance, a new way, while surprisingly seated next to sinners and prostitutes. We've also felt threatened. A life we know and are familiar with and are comfortable with is threatened when we come face to face with the one who has the bread and the cup. With the bread at our lips, we have felt fraudulent and doubtful and complicit and vague, and wondering what the point of it all is, and not good enough of a person when someone tells you to do better. We've experienced all those things when it comes to Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. Even though someone in his Passover group would soon stab him in the back, Jesus took the bread anyway and broke it, passed the loaf around. Even though everyone else in that room would soon run away, leaving him to suspend from a cross by himself, Jesus took the pitcher of wine anyway and poured it for each of them. His table actions mimicked his life before this specific Passover meal. His life after the Passover meal did the same. He did not curse out his cursers. He forgave those who nailed his hands to the tree. He reprieved a criminal in the 11th hour. His self-sacrificial death reinforced the life that he lived. Now with an open-armed trust that God his Father would somehow redeem the world through a cruel cross. We are not merely spectators of the event we read of today. We are participants in them. We've placed our palms on the table. In the breaking of the bread, which is his body, and the pouring of the cup, which is his blood, we read again of his death and his life. We are able to choose to follow Jesus. We are able to choose his cross. We are able to choose his life. I lay my life down, Jesus once told us. Follow me. And so we do, or we try, unaware fully of what it might cost us, but trusting God in faith. All the while looking forward in hope to the day when Jesus himself will eat and drink in person with us in the complete, fulfilled kingdom of God. And together we say, amen. Let's have our servers come forward, please. And let's pray together. God, in the cross, we remember your Son's broken body. In the bread, we see the broken body. As we eat it, feed us with it. Feed us with your presence in and among us. For this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.